I'd like to begin in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons that's been written down for us. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5, 38. And now verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I decided to pick something simple today. And I just want to talk about love your enemies. You see that in Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful fall weather, late summer weather, and for everybody that's here today. And Lord, thank you for giving your all to wash away our sins, giving your all to build a relationship with us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would make our minds and hearts alive, and that we would be changed by considering your words here today. And we ask this through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The trouble with something so simple is I feel like it's already obvious to everyone, but that's not always true. In fact, me personally, sometimes I need someone to explain the most basic things to me because I'm thinking at it from the wrong angle. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and I really like what Timothy spoke about this morning with Saul and David, and how Timothy went straight to 1 Corinthians 13, and how it says love, or agape, love suffereth long and is kind, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, how he said it was long-suffering. And to know that David was a man after God's own heart. I had to think, I don't know that I've ever really had an enemy. And that's not always a good thing. Because there have been times when I should have stood up to people that I haven't. And I think sometimes faithfulness, telling the truth to people, does make you a little salty in the world. It does give you enemies. But even in my life, I've learned that there's still people in my head, in my heart, that I'm treating as if they were enemies. They may have never beat me. They may have never imprisoned me or whatever. They may have never publicly slandered me. But it's funny how my perception of who those people are changes my whole outlook. And suddenly they're an enemy to me in my heart. And I think that's where the big trouble comes in. It's not how bad the thing is that they've done to you. It's how you handle what they've done to you that can really make them their enemy. I find this interesting. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And how the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about who you are as a person, right? You're blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's almost like he starts with the goal. He says, this is who you ought to be. And then he goes on in the next couple of chapters to tell you very specifics. This is a way to be meek. This is a way to have a pure heart. This is how to be a child of God. And one of those is to love your enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The human nature is to have an enemy and to fight with your enemies, to do everything bad you can think of to them. And right off the bat, he's telling us that we need to be peacemakers. Later on in the New Testament, it says to follow peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're not supposed to be fighting. They shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now right there, I'm thinking about loving my enemies. And here he's talking about being persecuted. Somebody that persecutes me is going to be my enemy. And again, I was snooping around in Strong's Concordance. And in ancient Greek, in the ancient Greek language, persecution had that element of chasing after somebody. And of course, persecution also means mistreatment. My mind always goes to communist countries. Communist countries where you get arrested for too zealous of religious activities. And how they get jailed, and how they have unfair trials, and how they're getting tortured and beaten and whatever else. They suffer a lot of cold and discomfort. And so that's also persecution. The people that are chasing after you and mistreating you. And, of course, right there, I'd say those would be my enemies. If I wanted enemies, it would be the people chasing after me. If David wanted enemies, it would be Saul who was chasing after him. And some days I get bitter at Saul. And not for real. But you think of a man. He's a king. He's supposed to be the man in charge. He's supposed to be the leader, right? And leaders are supposed to be the example of the people. In Israel, the leader should be a godly man. The leader should be the man that's following all the rules perfectly. And even if he's not that spiritual of a guy, the leader should be making wise decisions about finances and resources, right? And so there you have King Saul, who devotes hours and weeks and years of his life chasing around in the woods after one of his best assets. And you're just like, oh dear. One of his best men. The man that was the most effective in his kingdom. One of the godliest men. He's trying to destroy him. And to think of all how toxic that is. Where all of the people that spend time with King Saul, all of his soldiers and everybody are getting ornery with him. It's a mess. And to think of David fleeing and fleeing and fleeing. And I'm sure there were moments where he got sick and tired of it. And yet he always went back to God. He always went back to God. And just took it from the hand of God. For whatever reason that I am being chased around and mistreated, I'm going to accept it from you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enemies would be your persecutors, for example, perhaps. Here, enemies because of your holy life or because of living a good life. Very, very unfair. It is very unfair. Jesus doesn't ask us to make things fair, and he doesn't tell us that it will be fair, but he does say you need to handle it correctly. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And again, if you go back to words, words that are abusive, words that are harsh and degrading and to mistreat somebody with their words. He says, blessed are you when men shall mistreat you with their words, when men shall revile you and persecute you and so shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now there again, I would say those would be good enemies. People that talk bad about me or talk bad to me, that slander me, that say wrong things about me, I would say that would be a good enemy. And he tells us to love our enemies. Here, there's a lot going on. He says, when this happens to you, you're blessed. You're shown that good favor by God. The smile of God is on you. And of course, the most basic meaning is, happy is the man, happy is the person who is persecuted. And that's crazy. Why would someone who's getting mistreated be happy? But he does explain that. He says in verse 12, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. And he says why? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We need to rejoice for being mistreated. And of course here it's for being mistreated for living a good life or living a godly life. We can rejoice because of our heavenly reward. The most basic meaning of that, we can rejoice, is because you were able to stand up for God, right? You were able to testify for God. You were able to speak the truth by God in you, by the Spirit in you. And that's another reason why you're a happy person, or God has favor on you. It's because you're standing up for God. So there you have people persecuting, saying bad things about you. And like I say, between the lines, you would see enemies right there. As he goes on, I think he talks more about enemy-type things. When you get to Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus said, love your enemies. Here, he's talking about killing. Now, killing would be a delightful thing to do to an enemy that you truly hated. And he says, don't kill them. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So, we've got persecution in communist countries where people get locked up for being zealous Christians. And we could sit in America today and say, well, I don't really have enemies. That's true. We're amazingly blessed. But did you see what he's talking about murder, and he says you're angry with your brother without a cause, right? Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. And all of a sudden he's making this internal. I think we can have enemies in our hearts. We can have enemies in our minds. And it doesn't have to be that they're chasing after us, mistreating us. It can be when we get angry at them. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now I quickly said, wow, what would be a good reason to be angry with somebody? Now, if you read the Gospels carefully, you see Jesus got angry. And I don't have those written down, and I can't take you to them. But anger when someone is rebelling against God or someone is disobeying God, I think that would be a good way to be angry. There's bad ways to respond. Not only are there good reasons to be angry, there's good ways to respond in anger. And of course, when someone is living in rebellion to God and you start quoting scripture and telling them to repent, that could be a good response. And he was telling us, you got to watch out. He said, yes, we all know we're not supposed to kill people. But he says it's so much more than that. It's about being angry with somebody for no reason. And I don't know about you, but when I'm angry at somebody without a reason, they become my enemy in a way. They become an enemy in a way. And it's interesting that that hatred is such a pivot point. This verse gets used often. I'll just pull it out again here. 1 John 3. Wow, there's so much relevant stuff here. 1 John 3:13. He says, marvel not. Don't be surprised or amazed. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And ultimately, the world hated Jesus Christ. The world hates truth. The world hates true righteousness and true holiness because it makes them feel guilty. It's always amazing to me when somebody's doing something bad and they always want to share that bad stuff with you. It's just mind-boggling. How demonic is that? And I think it's a salve on their conscience. They know they're wrong. They know they're wallowing in filth. But maybe if they can get you to partake of it, they feel a little justified. Anyway, the world hated Christ. Anybody that follows Christ is at risk of being hated. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Wow, that's a wonderful contrast. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us not to kill. He tells us we can't be angry without a reason. And then he says we know that we're born again. That's ultimately what he's saying. We know that we're saved. We know that we are born again when we love the brethren. And that would be a good test to see if we're really loving our enemies and whether we have any enemies and whether we're angry at our brother without a cause. Do you love them? And that's been a real blessing to me. Many years of my life, I would justify myself. I could always justify myself. I had those people that I didn't like. I had those people that I had a problem with. You know, the kind of people where you see the back of them walking down the aisle at the supermarket and you just run, hoping they don't see you, or if they're in the room, you just go into a different room. And it's so easy to justify yourself. Well, I don't hate them. They're not my enemy, right? But what is the standard in the Bible? The standard is not whether you can avoid them gracefully, is it? That's not what Jesus tells us to do. And I just, for your own relationship with God, you want to say, is there anybody that I'm gracefully avoiding? Now, there are good reasons to keep distance. I'm not going to totally. But think about it. And is it because of you? Is it because of something in your heart? Is it because you're angry without a reason? Is it an enemy? And is there a better way to do it? He says, we know that we're Christians because we love the brethren. And so, so strict. He says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And of course, you could say, well, who's my brother? I'll be honest. It's everybody. I don't think you can just go making exceptions. Now, I would say the people that are born again, you have a much deeper, real love, a living love, than loving the Communist Party or loving the Communist cops that are beating you. That love becomes more of a choice when you're being mistreated by authorities. But you still got to keep the heart clean. Oh man, if you get mad down here, it's going to poison your brain, it's going to poison your life, it's going to poison your relationships. You know that we have passed from death unto life because we have loved the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then he just says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So in Matthew 5, he He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." 1 John says, no murderer goes to heaven. Jesus says, the Old Testament says you're not supposed to kill. And then he says, but it's deeper. It's there in the heart and the soul where you're capable of being angry. He said, that can be an issue too. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. You can have an enemy just inside of you. You can have an enemy just in your soul. And he says, watch out. For whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. Now that word is interesting. That's from Chaldean, and it just means emptiness. So maybe the closest we get is airhead, right? It's interesting. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. And I'm sure there's other meanings here, but the ultimate council is when we stand before God and we get judged by the Bible. When you and I die and we stand before God. Now, I believe that when we stand before God trusting in the shed blood of Christ, He can't pull up our failures that are under the blood. Because we've acknowledged failure and we've acknowledged that we need the gift of salvation. But for someone without the blood of Christ on their life, He's going to read that verse to them. Say, did you ever have anger in your life towards somebody without a cause? I already told you not to do it. I told you in my word not to do it. And here you stand before me and you've been guilty. For years, you've had anger in your heart towards people without a reason. You've called people airheads. You've called people fools. That will be the ultimate counsel. That's why we need to stand before God under the blood of Jesus, because there is no other way to pass the judgment. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. Now, fool, I like this one. When you look up Dr. Strong, what Dr. Strong has to say about this, he has the Greek word moros. Now, that sounds an awful lot like moron. It's because it is. Thou moron shall be in danger of hell fire. And I'll be honest, I cannot explain exactly everything that's going on here, but he already said when you're angry with somebody without a cause, I think that needs to qualify this. When you start calling people idiots because you're mad inside. I think sometimes we do it as a joke. We certainly aren't angry at them without a cause. I would be careful. But I think that's the real crux here. When you're angry with somebody without a cause, he said, be very, very careful. And there he elevates it ultimately to hell. He says, love your enemies. Isn't someone you're angry with one of your enemies? I think it's a good way to look at it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, now, Jesus Christ is in Israel when the temple is alive and operating. And as you read the Old Testament, you find out you bring gifts to the temple or gifts to the altar. And, of course, that's worship. That's a meeting with God. That's an interaction with God there. And he says, when you come to be with the Lord and you suddenly remember that there's a person in this world that has an issue with you. And it's interesting, the flip-flop. I'm not sure what all's going on there. I would say you could just as easily say if you've got an issue with a brother. And you're having your quiet time, you're reading the Bible, you're in prayer, you're singing hymns, you're taking a walk in the woods to meditate, and you realize there's somebody out there that you have really upset. Or there's somebody out there that you need to talk to. He said it's better to just stop with the devotions, stop with the quiet time, stop with the meditating, and go fix it. If it's fixable. Sometimes you gotta just leave stuff lie. But if you can fix it, go fix it. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Isn't it interesting in 1 John how he talks about loving your brothers and loving God? We know that we love God when we love our brothers. We know that we don't love God when we don't love our brothers. Even somewhere in the New Testament it says, how can we say we love God when we don't love... how can we say we love God whom we haven't seen if we can't love people who we can see, or something along those lines? They're so interconnected. Well, if God loves everyone, that means God wants us to love everyone. If you're trying to spend time with God and you realize there's a problem, a fixable problem, go fix it. And you know, the first time you go fix things, it might be humiliating, it might take days and weeks. But if you stay current, and if you stay current, it's not such a big deal after a while. You just apologize immediately and move on so that you can live life free of that. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. We would say, settle out of court, if possible. Settle out of court, if possible. Maybe give a little extra to make it happen, right? Love your enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Despitefully, it's been a long time since I looked it up, but we use the word spite, mistreat. Love your enemies. So human nature, we want to hate on them. We want to be angry with them. He tells us you can't do that. You can't hate on people. You can't be angry with them. And then he's giving us some good things to do, right? He's telling us what not to do, and here he tells us what to do. Bless them that curse you. Again, I was curious what Dr. Strong said. And would you believe that one of the basic meanings of bless is to talk well of somebody, to speak well of somebody? And there Timothy was in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And King David is extolling the virtues of King Saul, right? He's talking well of the man that chased him around his whole life. Would you say that's blessing? There you see King David blessing his enemies. So remember, one of the basic meanings of the blessed is to speak well of. Now, we don't lie. I don't think there's ever a place to lie. But to speak well of them, to try to find those things that they really did do right, and to talk about it. Love your enemies. One way to love your enemies is to bless them, to speak well of them. Bless them that curse you. And then he says, do good to them that hate you. Return evil for good. I like Romans. It's got a couple little things in Romans 12. Romans 12:17, recompense, or to repay, you could say. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Again, that's a pretty human response. That's a reaction we're built with. In fact, it's so in us that little kids hit each other, right, out of revenge. It's just in there. And so he's telling us, you're not supposed to go with the natural man here. You're not supposed to go with our inborn response. Don't repay evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peaceful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Here he says, live peaceably with all men. And, of course, peace begins inside. It's amazing. Now, I'm sorry for being such a philosopher. I'm sorry for being so analytical. But it's so true. When someone's not at peace inside, it's pretty obvious they're not at peace on the outside. I mean, they just wiggle, they squirm, they're not smiling. It's on and on and on and on. And I'm telling you what, if you want peace, it's got to start here and spread. You're not gonna fake it there. Live peaceably with all men. And we could also talk about having peace with God. When we live in rebellion against God, we feel guilty. When you're guilty, there's no peace. When you're guilty, you're trying to hide things. When you're guilty, you're trying to lie. When you're guilty, you're trying to sneak around. When you're guilty, you're afraid to die, right? Because when I die, I'm going to go to hell, and I'm going to go to hell forever. When I die, I'm going to face the ultimate judge. That's not peace. When you're addicted to something, that's not peace. Because you hate what you're doing, and you don't know how to stop, and so then you just like what you're doing because you can't stop what you're doing, and that's not peace either. And it's amazing how much peace comes when you realize that Jesus Christ died for sinners. When Jesus Christ died for people who are a mess. And that He loved you when you were a mess. And then to walk in that and to say, God washed away all my sins. He still knows I'm frail. He still knows I'm weak. He still knows I'm sinful. He still knows I'm going to mess up. And He still loves me. And He's still working with me. And He's still being patient with me. That's peace, right? And I'd say that's the best way to be at peace with the people around you, because when you know God loves you, and when you know He's not holding anything against you, you don't have to hold anything against anyone else. And you can start loving people even when they mess up. They got to see peace there. All right, that was a bunny trail. But dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And He clarifies that later on. But rather give place under wrath. Let it go. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Ultimately, we're not supposed to get revenge. And it's such a delicious thing to get revenge. And He says, no, 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 that's not your job. Again, David, King David and Saul are an excellent, excellent illustration of that. Where David is standing over a sleeping Saul and his friends are like, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. And He says, no, 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 no. It's like Timothy said, it's not right. It's not right for me to kill this guy. God anointed this man as king. He says, and here in Romans, He just tells us, don't get revenge, because revenge belongs to God. And that ought to make us tremble in our boots. Over the years, it's been very helpful for me. And I have to deal with customers. That's about the closest I get to enemies. I'm truly blessed. I'm truly blessed. When the customer is emotional and they are angry and it is my fault, and I've noticed, and I can't brag because all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus, but I've noticed that I'll have one of my employees walk into the kitchen and they have that white look on their face. And their face is just sagging with horror. And they say, Brandon, there's a customer out there, and they're not happy. And this, and this, and this, and this. And of course, I feel the same way. I want to go white. I want my face to fall. And I've learned, I don't know if it's being 38 or Christ in me, or both, but I've learned, walk out there with a bounce in your step. Walk out there with a smile on your face and love on those people. And you know, like 30, 40, 50% of those customers, you can see them visibly mouth. I don't know what they thought was going to come out of the kitchen. I don't know if they thought Medusa was going to walk out with snakes for hair or what. And it's amazing, that smile. And it's always been my goal in life to actually really care. It doesn't always work. But when you listen to somebody actually care about what they're saying to you, like, that's pretty important. And to listen and care and to smile, and all of a sudden they got half the caliber of what they used on my poor employee. But there have been those moments where he's easy to get angry. He says, angry without a cause. And to let it destroy your day. And to let it eclipse all the good things you've done that day for the one bad thing you did. And years ago, I actually thought, you know, someday, and you know, some customers lie, you know, and you can't really, like, pin them on it. And you can say, well, you know, I'm going to get bent out of shape because they're lying. I'm going to get bent out of shape because they're dishonest. But it hit me once. You know what? That customer is going to live a pretty miserable life, and they're going to die. And they're going to stand before God. And God's going to tell them, hey, here it says that you lied to the people at Golden Harvest. You got a refund that you weren't supposed to get. And there is no blood to wash away that sin. And they're going to be judged by a living God for every wrong thing they've ever done in their life. And by the grace of God, I'm going to be in the arms of Jesus. And it puts a whole new light on that. And you say, you know what? God's going to get revenge. God's got the ultimate scoreboard. God is keeping track. And for me, it helps me calm down. It helps me to relax. And so many times, I'm saying, God, save their soul. Not always. But there are those moments, God, I wouldn't want to stand before you without the blood of Jesus. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When you think about Judgment Day, and you think about sinners standing before God without the blood of Christ, it puts it into perspective. And suddenly, the fact that they're yelling in your face doesn't really matter anymore. I mean, it might a little, but in the big picture, it doesn't matter. And you can give. You can give because God has so richly given to you. If you think of the atheist, where everything he's got in life is what he's worked for. Everything he's got in life, he's connived and begged and pled and stolen. He can't give very well. Why should I give my stuff to you? But a Christian, where every breath is a gift and where everything that they've got has been given to them by God, can give, and they can give to their enemies because they know God is the ultimate judge. You can feed your enemies. If he thirsts, give him to drink. You can quench the thirst of your enemies. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I have to admit, I keep an eye on pop culture, and it's a little bit frightening to see on the internet how the Bible is getting pushed to the side. And the Bible is getting pushed to the side, and they say it's because it's sexist or it's not scientific or there's inaccuracies or whatever whoever wants to throw at it. And it, you kind of see the Christian people getting turned into the weirdos. We've gone from a Christian nation to those people. Every once in a while I've seen an interview where the liberal media interviews a conservative Christian. And they always want to see judgmentalism, right? They always want to get that Christian to be judgy or condemning. And it's so twisted and distorted. It's so confusing how in America today we've got Black Lives Matter, and it's like, well, I have to be a minority to have rights. It's like, what? What is going on? Why do I have to be black to have rights? Why do I have to be transgender to have rights? Why do I have to be a woman to have rights? Who else are we? Yeah, on and on and on. Why do we have to be special to have rights? It's really creepy. Ultimately, it's because we've thrown out the Bible. The Bible says that every soul, every living being is valuable. Every human being is precious and valuable. They have an eternal soul with an eternal destiny. Every human being, Jesus Christ died for every human being that lives on the planet. And as Christians, we believe that. We don't care what color your skin is. We don't care what gender you feel like you are today. We don't care whether you're male or female. We love you. We're commanded by God to love you. We have to love you. And you know, there's another minority that we have to love that they don't mention, and that's that our enemies. And it would be so fun. And like, be warned. The media will edit your interview to make you say whatever you want. But it would be fun for a conservative Christian to get on television and say, you know what? I'm commanded to feed my enemies. I'm commanded to give my enemies something to drink. I'm commanded to love my enemies. Now, if my enemies are the worst opposition I can think of, and the Bible is commanding me to feed them and love them, how can you call me a judgmental and a condemning person? Like, that's idiotic. And they don't get it. On the way to Wausau, somebody finally put it on a billboard. They need to hire a different billboard. This one is behind the pine trees. Maybe they need to cut the pine trees down. It says, real Christians love their enemies. I was like, thank you, Lord. Like, how can we be dangerous and threatening when God tells us to feed the people we don't like? How can we be threatening people when he tells us to give people something to drink and they're the people we can't stand? It's just so twisted. I think I got off track. But to love your enemies. Overcome evil with good. There's something that I'm learning. Oh yeah, you see Jesus himself dying on the cross where he actually lives this. And that's something so beautiful about the Lord. Because I'm pretty sure the Lord has gone through worse things than he will ever ask us to go through. Thank you, Lord. But he also did what he told us to do. And so Jesus dying on the cross, a cruel death. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's forgiving everybody that drug them into a false trial. He's forgiving everybody that whipped him. He's forgiving everybody that mocked him. He's forgiving everybody that spit on him. And he forgave everyone that ever was born and ever will be born. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see Stephen doing that. There is, Romans says, overcome evil with good. most basic, of course, to give food, to give drink, to give clothing, to give something. And I think you can really take that literally sometimes. I mean, sometimes it could be kind of fruity, but there are times where giving food or giving clothes or giving something could have totally alleviated the situation. To say, hey, I care about you. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, if you put yourself in your enemy's shoes, and just say, what would I need in that kind of a situation? And then go do it. But love is powerful. Overcome evil with good. And it doesn't seem that way, does it? It doesn't seem like love is more powerful than evil, because you usually get mocked and spit on and trampled over and abused. But that's because love demands a response. It's like you give a gift to somebody and they say, oh, I didn't give you a gift. Well, why did they feel that way? Because they're compelled to reciprocate, right? Love is like that. That's why love is so powerful, is because when you love somebody, they're compelled at the very core of their being to give back. That's why I believe the ultimate Christian is one who does what he does because he loves God. That's the goal. Now, it doesn't always work. Sometimes we do what God says because we know that we have to do what God says. But ultimately, we should do it because we love him. And we love him because he loved us, because we're compelled to reciprocate to God. Maybe another little point. He says, pray. Another thing, so you're giving thanks to your enemies, you're praying for your enemies, or praying for those that persecute you. I'll tell you what, that works awesome. And there's not a lot of things that are foolproof in the Bible that work the same for everyone. But for me, I've heard godly men say, when you have an enemy, start praying for him. It worked for me. It worked for me when I was angry at somebody. And at 4:30 in the morning, that's really easy to do. Just pray. And pray the biggest, most grandiose prayers you can think of for them. God, give them the most beautiful wife in the world. God, make them the best preacher in the world. I mean, you got to pray those prayers that make Satan angry. Okay, you got to pray those prayers that make Satan so scared that he's not going to tempt you again, right? Fill that person with wisdom. Fill them with direction. Make everything that they do today succeed. Give them the desires of their heart. And you know what? Your little heart is down there saying, no, 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 don't say that. If you pray all that stuff, they're going to be better than you, right? Do it anyway. I'm telling you what, if you pray prayers that are going to make your enemy better than you, God will bless you. He's not going to leave you behind. Another thing, you're not going to want to pray. You're not going to want to forgive. You're not going to want to let go of the anger. And I've gotten to the point sometimes where I say, God, help me to want to pray to forgive this person. I mean, God knows. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. God, help me to want to. Because we really are sinners, and it does take the Spirit of God to help us want to forgive, or to want to pray blessings on their head. It's a great way to deal with your enemy. And don't forget, someday that enemy might be your friend, and you might need them. You might need to talk to them. You might need them to help you. And if you don't pray for them, you're only depriving yourself ultimately. So he just says, love your enemies. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you or mistreat you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. God is good to the evil and the good. Thanks. Let's pray. Merciful Father, thank you for loving us first and most. and for giving us an example that will never be exhausted, an example that we will glorify and praise you for all eternity. And God, we ask that your Spirit would help us to live this. God, help us to love our enemies, to do good to them, to pray for them, to bless them, to speak well of them. And God, to make Satan tremble the next time he even thinks about tempting us, Lord. And we ask this through our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's dismiss.